Kindly like to ask you to take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We have many examples in the Old Testament which speak to us of what is going to happen in the New Testament. And as we look into Genesis chapter 22, we see that God is speaking to Abraham, a man that is his friend, and we're going to discuss that next week as we talk about God not only allows testing to come into our lives, but he also brings it because of what he knows we need. A number of you tell me what is going on in your life, and you wonder, why is this happening to me? And so Genesis 22 came to my mind as Joyce and I came back into Russia, and I wanted to share this with you, but we just do not have the time to do all of it tonight. So I want to go to that part, which was my second part, that talks about how Abraham and Isaac speak to us of God the Father and God the Son and the Lord Jesus' sacrifice for you and for me. But for us to understand that, would you kindly look with me, Genesis 22, beginning at verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham?" "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son," notice please, "your what?" "Your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham, father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, notice please, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its thorns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." There is much here that we will look at next week as we look at how God brings tests into the lives of his children. And even though those tests seem to overwhelm us and we do not have a clue how we are going to make it, in his mercy, in his wisdom, he shows us how to go from point A to point B according to his will and way. There are many truths in this passage of Scripture which takes us to what we're going to now share about God the Father and God the Son. I can't imagine what it must have been like for Abraham to hear from the Father that he wanted him to sacrifice or to offer up his only son. You and I have our precious kids. How could we offer up to God in that way our children, especially if it was our only son? A son of promise, the promise that would touch the whole world because of Abraham's faith in God. But you know, as we think of Abraham and God's call to him and his faithfulness to the Lord and being willing to offer up his son to the Lord, we realize that even more than Abraham, that there is one who knows exactly what it means to have his son offered up as a sacrifice. And that's God. You know, tonight, you and I should be very, very thankful, as I know you are, that God did not leave it up to us to try to earn his salvation. Why? Because we can't do it. The Bible proclaims in many places, Old and New Testament, that there's absolutely no way for sinners like you and me to save ourselves from sin and its penalty. So God, in his abundant mercy, took it upon himself to make a way of escape for us so that we might have a personal relationship with him. Now again, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see that Abraham and Isaac serve as a type of God the Father and God the Son as we think of the Lord's sacrifice on Calvary for your sins and mine. I'm going to have to refer back a little bit, but work with me here, please. Look at verse 2. God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." It is providentially significant as we look at this passage of Scripture that this is the first occurrence of the word love in the Bible, referring as it does to the love of the Father for his son. What an absolutely beautiful thing, mentioning the love of a father for his son. I underline those words, his only son. The New Testament makes it clear then that this story of Abraham and Isaac is historically true. This wasn't a figment of someone's imagination. This actually took place. And it depicts for us the coming sacrifice on Mount Calvary of God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting as we look into the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that we see our Heavenly Father and his love for his Son. For at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, a voice from heaven came out and said, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased." The Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely faithful to his Father. This occurred at his baptism. And in the Gospel of John, where the word love is mentioned more than in any other book of the Bible, we have the gospel in a nutshell, which you and I probably memorized as children. Let's say it together, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God told to Abraham, "I want you to take your son, your only son." Do you realize that our words from the King James Version, "only begotten," literally mean unique, one of a kind? Just as Isaac was the son of promise to Abraham, so Jesus was the only son of Almighty God who could die for the sin of the world. There is no other. As we were in Russia, as we have been in other places of the world, we talked to people who had many different ideas of how they could come to God. Our dear brother who works in Mexico also has the opportunity to speak to people who feel that there's more than one way to God whereby their sins can be forgiven. But you and I know that there's only one way, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the only unique, one-of-a-kind son of the Father. But secondly, as Abraham willingly gave up Isaac, so our Heavenly Father willingly gave up the Lord Jesus for sinners like you and me. Now, what if the Father would have said, "This cost is just too high. Knowing all that I do, I'm aware that the majority of the world's people will reject my son Jesus. The cost is just too high for me to give him up." And it is true, the majority of the world's people from centuries down have rejected Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But praise God, our Heavenly Father, in His infinite wisdom, was not concentrating on those who would reject His Son Jesus, as it was planned for Him to give His Son up. He was concentrating on those who would believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, who would receive Him into their lives as Savior and Lord. It doesn't matter how old you are, young or old, man or woman, whatever country you're from, the Father rejoices at all of those who receive His Son into their lives. In John 1, 12 and 13, we're told what happens to us when we ask Jesus Christ to come into our heart. Just one part, there are many, but it says, "Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the what? The children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." We rejoice at the families that we have been privileged to be born to. Some of us have families that we wish we wouldn't have been born into. That's Joyce's story. That's other stories here tonight. But for all of us, no matter what our life history has been, our life story, because of faith in Jesus Christ, this one and only unique Son of God, we have the privilege to be the children of God. What a wonderful truth! Children of God! But then third, as we look back upon Genesis 22, did you notice the willingness of Isaac to obey his father as he climbed upon that offer of sacrifice? Now, I don't know about you, but as I grew up in Sunday school, I remember seeing pictures of Abraham and Isaac. And how do they normally have Isaac shown in the picture? As a what? As a child, as a little boy. And yet what you look at what the Hebrew says about this word boy, it means he could have been between 20 and 30 years of age. So he's not a little boy who was just obedient to his daddy because that's the only thing that he knew. This is a grown man who was strong of himself, who could have said to his dad, "Are you kidding me? Am I going to get upon this altar of sacrifice?" But he obeyed. He obeyed. As we think of that, and we think of the faithfulness of Isaac to his father Abraham, this portrays another son who was to come many years down life's road, who also willingly yielded to his father's will. And of course, that is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know that as he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed. And before he was betrayed by Judas with a kiss, he said this to his father, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." What a prayer. "Father, you know all that is going to take place. Take this cup from me." Now, many people normally think of the word cup as the pain that the Lord Jesus would endure through the illegal court proceedings, through the beatings of the Roman soldiers, and through the atrocities of his crucifixion on the cross. But the cup means far more than that. It's far more significant, for the cup that is spoken of here is the cup of divine wrath of Almighty God for the sin of the world. And this righteous wrath of our Holy Father in its entirety was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord Jesus said, "Father, if you could take this cup from me, but not my will, yours be done." We know that there was never a moment between the Father and the Son in their lives up until the moment at the cross when the Father had to turn his back on his Son. Why did he? Because Jesus became representative sin for you and for me, for the world. And God's word says that he cannot look upon sin. That's why Jesus said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" What a cry of a faithful, obedient son. The righteous wrath of God was poured out in its entirety upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We've said before, sinful man cannot save himself. I've talked to people who say that they can save themselves. Bless their hearts. They're bound for hell. And God does not want that. That's why he sent the Lord Jesus. Only the Lord Jesus could drink that cup of divine wrath for you and for me. But then fourth, just as we read in Genesis 22, as Almighty God commended Abraham for doing his will regarding the offering up of his son, we also see that God the Father commended his only unique son, Jesus Christ, for his willing sacrifice on Calvary's cross. How do we know this? I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews chapter 1, and we want to look at verse 3, and then we're going to look at another passage of Scripture. But Hebrews 1, verse 3. It's sad, as Joyce and I were in Russia, and we deal with people who belong to the Russian Orthodox Church. They do not study God's Word. They very rarely hear from a priest in their church who speaks of salvation. They say that you cannot know how to be made right with God. Two ladies chastised Joyce last year when she told them that on the authority of God's word, she knew how she could go to heaven. She had availed herself of God's promise through faith in Christ. And they repudiated her that in her impotence as a young woman. I won't tell you Joyce's age, but they were much older. In her impudence, that she would dare to tell them that she could know where she's going to go when she dies. How sad that is. Well, we do have the answer, don't we? Amen. And it's in Jesus Christ. How do we know that God the Father was pleased with God the Son's sacrifice upon that cross of Calvary? Hebrews 1:3 tells us, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of the Father's being, sustaining all things by his powerful word, after he had provided what? Purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." That phrase, "he sat down," lets us know that the Father was absolutely pleased with what the Son had done, and that there was nothing more that could be done to save a sinful person like you and me from their sin. I said this morning in the morning services as we introduced the Lord's table, I look forward to Communion Sunday every month. Why? Because I know I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner through and through. And apart from the shed blood of Christ, I have no hope of becoming God's child. I have no hope of receiving the blessed life which he promises in John 1:10. I have no hope of making it through the difficulties of life. I have no hope beyond the grave. But through faith in Jesus, you and I have all of these spiritual blessings. The phrase "he sat down" means that the Father was pleased to the fullest extent with the sacrifice of his Son on Calvary's cross. But let's look at another passage in Hebrews. Hebrews 10. Look with there, please. Hebrews 10. And we're looking at verses 12 through 14. This reminds us of what happened in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament before Christ died, and the ministry of the old covenant priests. Hebrews 10, verse 11. "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can what? Never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered, notice this please, for all time, one sacrifice for sins, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Read this last verse with me and rejoice. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Can you imagine that? One of the Bible studies that we led in a home while we were in Russia, I don't know if it was a lady from the Russian Orthodox Church or the one sitting next to her, but she asked me, what about saints? Because they worship saints in the Russian Orthodox Church. They worship the icons, the windows, the paintings, all of those things that are old and ancient. They worship their leaders that have died, and now they are forever put before the people. They said, we call these our saints. And I said, well, according to the Bible, a saint is one who has faith in Christ. They are called out ones. They are people who have been made brand new by the blood of Christ. They have received him into their lives, and before God, they are set apart to God. That's why Paul says, I write to the saints at Ephesus, the saints at Philippi, the saints at Corinth. Did you realize tonight that you're a saint? You say, me? Now turn to each other and tell one another, according to God's word, through faith in Christ, you're a saint. Some of us say, where's my apple? I need to polish it. We kind of have a hard time with that, because when we think of a saint, we think of a person who is absolutely holy, who has done some tremendous, powerful thing for God. And yet a saint, according to the word of God, is the simplest believer who may have come from the most wretched, evil life, who sincerely has believed upon Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and God has set them apart for himself. And he refers to them not only as his child, but as his saints. The problem we have with being called a saint is that oftentimes we don't act very saintly. And that's the work of sanctification through the ministry of the Holy Spirit working upon us, where this old nature of ours is set aside and the new nature which comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit is made new in our lives, and moment by moment we are changed like unto the Lord Jesus, so that as people do see us, they see him reflected in us. But the truth of the matter is, to the most vile sinner who has ever lived, if they have believed upon Jesus as Savior and Lord, they are God's child, and God refers to them as a saint. What a God! What a glorious Lord! As I thought of Abraham's answer to Isaac, Isaac said, Father, you have everything for the offering here. But something very important is missing. Where's the lamb? Abraham said to his son, God will provide what? The lamb. God will provide the lamb. And as we look at Genesis 22, it propels us all the way to Calvary's cross. When God provided the lamb for you and me, whereby his blood was spilt and applied to our life. That's why when John saw the Lord Jesus early in his ministry, John 1:29, John the Baptist said of Jesus, behold the what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. You can rest at night when you put your head on the pillow. You can commit your way to God when you don't have the answers for the next step. You can turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ when you're wrestling with certain areas of your life that you just haven't found victory over. How can we do all of that? Because the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, died for our sins. He took them away. For how long did He take our sins away? What's the Bible say? Forever. What does the devil want you and me to do with the past sins of our life? He wants us to focus in on them. And the Lord Jesus says, why do you focus on your sins? They're under my blood. Focus on me. And this is what we're going to do tonight. We're going to focus on Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Would you do something else for me tonight? Would you put your hand on your chest? I'm going to say it, and then we're going to say it together. Jesus took away all my sins forever. Let's say it. Jesus took away all my sins forever. Do you believe that? Forever. What about guilt? Jesus not only died for our sins on the cross, but He died to take away our guilt. We are free in Jesus. Not free to live any old way we please, but free to live under the guidance of His Holy Spirit so that our lives become what He wants them to be. But it's all made possible because of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Your sins, mine. Praise His name.